Cicero, 106 to 43 BC. He was one of the most powerful, persuasive people of his day. He had this to say about the public in the first century BC Rome. The poor work and work. The rich exploit the poor. The soldier protects both. The taxpayer pays for all three. The wanderer rests for all four. The drunk drinks for all five. The banker robs all six. The lawyer misleads all seven. The doctor kills all eight. The undertaker buries all nine. And finally, the politician lives happily on the count of all ten. The greatest freedom we can ever experience in this life comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we freely want to give our lives to you again this day. Use us to bring freedom to those both near and far. We give you the burdens that are too great for us to bear. Thank you that you are greater than anything that opposes us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today through Advent meaning coming, as we've been waiting for the long Christ child, is Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. Ernie will put it up, and I'll read it to you. But there'll be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time you brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he'll make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, and Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have lived in the land deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nations, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor you have broken, as in the day of Midian. For all the boots of tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for fire. For a child has been born for us, a son has been given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Not many of us experience physical oppression when another nation takes over your homeland. I know in World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam, Afghanistan, these conflicts were waged on somebody else's soil. We can get upset at times when a different political party than the one we were hoping for gets elected provincially or federally. But what would it be like if a different country conquered Canada and we needed to submit to their leaders that did not have the best interest in mind? I remember watching a World Cup soccer game in 1982. The World Cup is played every 4 years. It's the biggest sporting event in the world. In world history at that time, the Soviet Union controlled Poland and they instituted martial law. Thousands of people overnight were jailed. 100 were killed. All schools were closed. Telephone lines were cut. The airport was shut down. And there were tanks and military soldiers roaming the streets of all cities. The Polish people became prisoners in their own country. But the unthinkable happened on the soccer field. Poland played the Soviet Union on the soccer field and eliminated them. You should have seen the Polish players. They were kneeling, they were weeping, they were dancing. I've never seen anything like it. It was like they were carrying the whole nation on their backs. In our passage today from the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the nation of Judah is in a difficult situation. Many of their kings have not followed the path of King David, who loved God with all of his heart and led his people in the ways of the Lord. As a result, the people of Israel have often found themselves being dominated by other nations. They were the tail, not the head. The prophet Isaiah is proclaiming that the nations of Israel and Judah will eventually end up in exile far away from home because of their own disobedience. And even though the people of God have brought this on themselves, all is not lost because of a merciful and forgiving God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulder and the rod of their oppressor you've broken on the day of Midian. In this incredible country, Canada, that we live in, there are many people who came before us who lived through a rugged frontier developing the land. Often you could have a homestead with so much acreage if you agreed to log and cut down a certain amount of forest and turn it into farmland. I can't imagine the amount of work to build a home and then cut down a forest of trees manually with a saw and axe and then somehow get all the roots out of the ground. Incredibly hard work by determined and hardworking people. But what if you worked that hard day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, but it was all for someone else? You are virtually working your fingers to the bone because your enemy has beat you into submission. All you have is ultimately theirs. The burdens and the bar across their shoulder. It indicates heavy labor, carrying demanding weights, very much like slaves. No one is concerned if you used your legs to lift instead of your back, or whether it's too heavy for you to lift. If you were not quick enough or fast enough, you would get hit with a stick or whip across your back for your trouble. The weight would have not only been incredibly to bear physically, but equally emotionally. What hope is there in being a slave from sunrise to sunset? But with the last phrase of the verse, everything changes. It literally shifts. It says, you have broken, as in the day of Midian. What happened on the day of Midian? We have to go back to the Old Testament book of Judges to find out. The people of Israel being led by judges at this time instead of kings. In Judges chapter 6, it begins telling a story of Gideon. Again, Israel's in a mess because of doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The Midianites were so oppressive that the Israelites were hiding out and made their homes in mountain clefts or caves. The Israelites would plant their crops, and just before they were to harvest the grain, the Amalekites and Midianite raiders would sweep in and devour everything, much like a locust leaving nothing. Not only that, they also stole every donkey, cow, and sheep. The raiding parties were so large they could not be counted and ravaged the whole land. Israel's on the edge of starvation, and they cry out once again for God to help. The first we hear of the judge Gideon in the story is he's secretly thrashing wheat in a wine press to hide from the Midianites. When God calls Gideon, he asks him to tear down the altars of the false gods the Israelites were worshiping. Then the Lord sends 31,700 soldiers home, only to take 300 into battle with Gideon. Why would you take so few to battle? The text actually answers this. The Lord says, there's no way you would win with so few. So you will be forced to recognize God delivered you. Otherwise, you will think you did it on your own strength. Does everything need to completely be impossible, a miracle, before we believe that God is in our lives and working on our behalf? The 300 warriors' battle weapons were a trumpet in one hand and torches in jars in the other. They defeated an army of over 135,000 that they killed. Each member of Gideon's army, numbering 300, would have had to kill 1,350 of their enemies without getting killed themselves. Humanly, it is not possible. But when God is involved, nothing is impossible. The same way that the Lord rescued Gideon from their oppressors, the Midianites, God is going to rescue Judah from those who enslaved and beat and dominated them, referred to in our text in Isaiah. But there's more. In verse chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 5, it says, "For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire." When there was war, when there was conflict in this time, it was bloody. The weapons were swords and arrows and people fighting in close hand-to-hand combat. Half the time, it would be hard to tell if you were bleeding or the guy you were fighting against was bleeding. It was a bloodbath. When I grew up on the farm, we had certain clothes that we wore when we did chores. And these clothes that we wore, we actually picked up smells from the farm, from the animals, from the manure that we were dealing with in the barns. What I realized later is that when I went to my uncle's farms, the smells of their farms smelled different than ours. In fact, when you were wearing the farm clothes, it was actually difficult to pick up the scent until you took them off. When I was around 19 years old, I moved to the city. I went from being a farm mouse to a city mouse. Away from the farm, and I never wore those clothes again. There was no need to, because I don't work with livestock anymore. The text is saying there'll be no more need for battle shoes or battle clothes, because the one who's coming, the Messiah, the Savior, is going to end all wars. Harriet Tubman was a runaway slave who was able to get to the north with the help of sympathetic people, both black and white. She was so thankful for the help that she received that she decided to risk her own life to become a conductor on the famous Underground Railway. Although she could neither read or write and was rather frail, she was bold in her efforts to assist escaped slaves to get safety beyond the Mason-Dixon line. In her many years of service, she freed over 300 former slaves on 19 trips, including some of her own family members. As Christians, we're kind of in a similar situation as Mrs. Tubman, but in a spiritual way. We too have escaped a slavery of sorts. We've escaped the slavery of sin. We're no longer condemned or going to be punished for our wrongdoing in eternity. Since we've experienced such freedom in Christ, we can tell others how we got free and how they can too. The good news of Jesus is for all people everywhere. How do we know that God loves us? In Romans 5, 6, it says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Think of your worst possible day ever. Think about a time when you questioned if you really had any value. Think about the lowest you've ever felt emotionally. And it was in this moment, when everything is out in the open and nothing can be hidden, that God shows up in our lives at just the right time and he dies for us because of his great love for us. This is the kind of love the prophet Isaiah is proclaiming over the nation of Judah, all initiated by a loving and compassionate God. Although today we're not subject to some foreign government over us, we can still experience oppression. But from who? It's not a country. It's not a religion. And for the most part, it usually is not people. The oppression we often encounter is a spiritual one, where Satan, the enemy of our souls, longs to destroy our lives and anyone connected to us. The liar will use other people who he's influencing to harass us at times. But we must be able to look past the physical and recognize the real monster bully here is the devil. Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms." We need to move the battle off the people that we're upset with and move it into the spiritual realm by praying for God's will to come on earth as it is in heaven and through how we live our lives. We need to move from being a reactive people to a proactive one, bringing God with us on our everyday journey. Both in Gideon's day and Isaiah's day, the people of God were worshiping false gods. This is where they were placing their trust, where they got their identity from. What are the false gods in our lives? Our possessions, our position, our education, our physical appearance, our image, our friends. As long as we continue to cling to these things, God will not be able to set us free like we all long to be, like we need to be. Does God still do miracles? In Gideon's time, I heard yes. That was good. Well timed. In Gideon's time, it was devastation caused by the Midianites. In Isaiah's time, it was the Assyrians. What is it for us? Is it our health? Our relationships? Our relationships with our kids? Our jobs? The difficulties at school? Financial stresses? For each of us, it's going to be different. But nothing's impossible for God. When I was in school in grade 9, there was a particular guy that not just tormented me, but everyone around me. He was a tough guy, and he was looking for a fight anytime. In the winter time, when I was in grade 11, his family had a tragedy and he moved to Edmonton. Not surprisingly, my best year of high school was grade 12. My cousin said years later, the reason the guy was so mean was that he had older brothers that beat him up all the time. This young man was not my enemy, but it sure felt like it at the time. Can we become people of peace, who promote peace? We all have reasons for mistrust and hurt, but something far surpassing, the past, has now entered our lives. It's in the transforming work of Jesus Christ that melts our suspicions and fears. We need to be willing to set our weapons down, to stop hurting others with our words, our influences, our prejudice, our position, our money. God has come to set us free from oppression. Can we allow others to equally be freed without us being their oppressors? Let's pray. God, we want your joy to flow through our lives so it impacts all we come in contact with and relationship with. Help us to lead people to a place of healing and peace that can only be found in you. We choose to forgive those who have oppressed us while asking forgiveness for those that we have oppressed. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Mystery now unfolds. See the star shine on the virgin foretold. Angels sing and light up the sky. lions cry. Swing wide, you ancient gates, for Christ is born today. Prepare him room, prepare him room. Let the King of glory enter in. God with us, the promise has come to be. This the one the prophets were longing to see. In the darkness, a blazing light, to the hungry, the words of life. His kingdom now is near for those with ears to hear. Prepare him room, prepare him room. Let the King of glory enter in. Prepare. Hear him knock, don't say there's no room in the inn. Through the cradle, cross, and grave, see the love of God displayed. Now he's risen and he reigns. Praise the name above all names. Prepare.
I have two announcements. Benediction, we'll sing one more song. You'll be dismissed. This morning, if you want prayer, there'll be somebody in the back corner that'll pray for you. Tuesday is Christmas Eve. We'll be having a candlelight service here. It'll start at 7. It'll go for about 35 minutes. Feel free to bring your kids and your friends. We're going to have a great time. Have you ever seen maybe a picture, or you've been to a zoo or a circus where an elephant is tied to a rope that's tied into a peg in the ground? Has anybody ever seen that in a book or in a circus or somewhere? So in real life, have you ever seen what an elephant can do? An elephant can pick a tree up and swing it around and smash everything. So how is it possible that a little rope tied to the elephant with a little peg in the ground could hold him? Why is that the case? Because what happens is, when the elephant's a baby, they tie the rope around him. He tries pulling the stake out, and he can't. So all the elephant's life, it thinks it can never pull the stake out, which it could in a second. How many of us in our lives have heard people say things to us that were horrible? You're dumb. You'll never measure up to anything. I could go on and on and on and on. Things that should have never been said to you. Things you should have never heard. But we're like that big elephant that's stuck to the stake. Christ has come, as you go under the sign of the cross, knowing we have to let the old things go. We have to forgive. We have to become adult elephants and become all that we were created to do. Amen.
Please stand with me while we close. Will you stand? I'm going to stay sitting. That'll get awkward. And if that's not a struggle for you, then find someone that needs your support and help them combat those lies too, right? Okay, I need your claps on this one.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Merry Christmas, guys. Have a great week. See you Tuesday.